Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you're all excited about all that God's doing all around the world, right? Maybe you just want to bless the person next to you and say, just receive for a moment. Just take a good big drink of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have an event coming up on February 7, actually. There's a church in Montreal that has joined our network, and so it will become known as Catch the Fire Montreal. Some of you know Jerry and Marcy Plunkett. They are going to be restarting there. I'll be there speaking on February 7th, and we'd like to take a group from here, maybe get a bus together or a small group or something like that. How many speak French and like to go to Montreal for the weekend? Let's see. Give us a wave. You don't have to speak French to come, by the way. You can, yeah, it'll probably be bilingual. I'll be speaking English. But if you'd like to come, who do they call? Sandra? Just call Sandra and say, hey, I'd like to be a part of that. That's great. Also, I want to thank everybody that has given to update the roof. Do we have those the shots of the roof back there, guys? Just flash them up, Laura, if you have them there. That'd be awesome, because they're about half done out there, and it's amazing to see roof work going on in the middle of winter. But yeah, there they are. That's new work being laid out there, and that's the part over the cafe, I believe. And so it gives you an idea how things are progressing. So again, thanks for giving to that and contributing to that. That's great. Yeah. I want to talk to you this morning about honoring the anointing. And this is a message that we have brought to many, many places around the world, and of course I want to bring it home as well. And of course I think that we're coming into a time frame where we need to be particularly aware of the need to do these things, because my sense is that something's up in the world. How many sense that? Wally shared about that flood being poured out in Israel, and I just thought that was amazing. I saw that article too, where they had more rain in one night than they've had in 10 years. And it just flooded the whole place. And of course, that's how it goes there, but it was an unusual rain. It went all over Egypt and everything, but especially in the desert there in Israel. And whenever something like that goes on in Israel, you need to just sort of make a note of it, because it may well have some a very important significance. Friday night at the Pastors and Leaders Conference, how many of you were here for that? Right, many were, but many were not. I would encourage you to get that message, because it's on really the soon return of the Lord, and it was entitled, Who All Wants to Go to the Wedding? But pointing out some significant things coming up, and in just very quickly, in 2014 and 2015, there's a very unusual sequence of four lunar eclipses. And a lunar eclipse happens from time to time, as you know, but it's unusual that they happen in a set of four. Very unusual. And I don't think it happens for another 100 or so years. But what's significant about it is that all four of those eclipses happen on feasts of Israel. And as you read up on it, and hey, don't take my word for it, go to NASA's website and study it out yourself. But it seems as though that similar eclipses happened in 1949, immediately following Israel becoming a nation, and then also in 1967 when Israel took Jerusalem back to be their city for the very first time. So there is signs in the heavens going on. And we need to be aware of these, because, see, we, We just get used to going through life and day runs into day and month into month and year into year, and the kids grow up and there's this and that and the other and jobs and all the rest of it, and we can get so full of this that we lose our perspective. And you, when you live in the city, you hardly ever look up into the night sky, do you? And if you find a dark place somewhere, you'll realize, hey, there actually are stars up there. And so there are signs in the heavens going on that are a wake-up call to us to say, you know what? Things are not just carrying on the way they've always been, and 1,000 years from now there'll be families and there'll be this. No, I think there are big changes coming up in the world right now. The day Carol and I flew back from Australia had a very unusual sign, and it was a unique solar eclipse where the moon doesn't quite cover the sun, and so they call it the Ring of Fire. And it will not happen again like that for another 1,000 years. Isn't that amazing? So just give your friend a poke and say, hey, heads up on that. We need to get filled with the anointing. Let's go to John chapter 6. John 6. And 63, Jesus is speaking, and he says this to us: it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. I want to teach really today that the main text I want to use is the very one Darren read earlier, from Luke chapter 4. And just before we go there, I want to refer to Mark chapter 6, where he says the very same thing about how a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own people. And just have a look at that in verse 4. I mean, it's a fascinating passage, a great story. But Jesus went home to his own hometown, Nazareth, and we'll read it in more detail in a minute. But they were offended at him. And so he makes this comment: a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. And I've read that passage for years and just sort of thought, well, hey, I guess that's the way it is. I guess familiarity breeds contempt, and I understand how all that works. And Jesus is saying it, so it's got to be true. But you know what? I think we can change that. And it's very important that we do, and you'll see it as we go through the message. So let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He had just been baptized by John. He had just gone through 40 days of testing and temptation in the wilderness. And now here he comes back, but he's full of the anointing and full of the Holy Spirit. And he's demonstrating power that is now coming from heaven. How many know he's a different Jesus than the one who was growing up in Nazareth now? This is something on him here. He taught in the synagogues, glorified by all, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's a good custom, by the way. And stood up to read. Not the synagogue so much, but gathering together with a body of believers. You know, there's a lot of people say, oh, I don't go to church, or I stay home and see, you don't grow well outside of community, where there's friendship and accountability and experiences back and forth. He stood up to read. He's handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And as we read this, I want you to imagine how Jesus read it that day. He took an ancient scripture that was familiar to them all, Isaiah lived about 700 and some years prior to the time Jesus read this. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. They were staring at him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And here's the two reactions of people. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But then some began to say, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Can you see what's happening here? People are amazed. Never heard anybody read the Bible like that before. And then there's a murmur and a rumble. "Wait a minute. We know this kid. This is Joseph's boy. Who does he think he is talking like that, reading the word that way?" And so he begins to speak to them again. "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in the land in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Now what he's saying here is, why is it the people of God are forever missing the blessing of God? You see, dishonoring the anointing, which they were doing, leads to unbelief. We understand why they did it, because they're familiar. They knew Jesus growing up, many of them. And I wonder what kind of a little boy he was. What do you think? Can you imagine the neighbor has a child that is absolutely perfect? In every way. He never tells a lie. He never exaggerates. And whenever any of the other kids do wrong stuff, he comes and tells his mother, and she tells your mother. So there might well have been, "I remember him," some of that going on. And who does he think he is, this good person? And they react to him. And he's saying, why is it the people of God always miss the blessing of God? And he tells them that there were many hungry widows in Elijah's time, and God sent him to a foreigner. And there were many with leprosy, many lepers in Elisha's day. And none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. It's incredible to think about that, isn't it? He goes on and says, Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. You know, what is it that takes a congregation to get a congregation this angry? What would we have to do? They rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. It's amazing to me how his own hometown had the most incredible opportunity ever to welcome him. They could have said, "Hey, Jesus, you're different. I always knew you were headed for something great, but oh my goodness, the anointing that's on you. Will you set up your ministry right here in Nazareth? Will you base out of here?" But instead of that, they tried to throw him off the cliff, so he moved on. He went to Capernaum. And Nazareth became almost a byword, like Bill Johnson was pointing out the other day, of people that blew it because they didn't recognize the anointing when it was right under their noses. He says there was many lepers. Read for some homework the story of Naaman the Syrian, 2 Kings chapter 5, 1 to 16. It's an amazing story. A little girl captive, taken prisoner at a young age, 7, 8 years old. She's off in Syria. But instead of being full of bitterness and anger and hatred and all that stuff, she kind of got over it. And when she knew that her master, the head of the house, Naaman, had leprosy, she doesn't say, "I hope you die of it, you creep." No, she's like, "If only my master could meet the prophet who is in Israel, he would heal him of his leprosy." It's amazing. You know, people that are sick like that, sometimes they're desperate enough to grasp at anything. That sounds like a long shot, doesn't it? Young little slave girl saying, "I wish you could meet one of the holy men, the prophets in Israel. He would cure you of your leprosy." Could have been, "Yeah, yeah, I know. I've heard all those stories before. I've tried 1,000 things." No, he takes a hold of it. He goes to the king, says, "I need you to write a letter to the king of Israel." He gets a fortune in gold, like 800 pounds of silver and hundreds and hundreds of gold coins, and loads up all the mules and donkeys and everything, and off they go. And the king of Israel thinks they're trying to pick a fight or something. He tears his clothes, but Elisha heard about it. He says, "Why have you torn your clothes? Send the man to me, and he will find out that there is a prophet in Israel." Now, I want you to see here that Elisha is not boasting. He's being honest about the presence of God and the anointing that rests upon his life. When Jesus read that scripture in the synagogue in Nazareth that day, he's not boasting, but he's being honest about the reality of the anointing that rests upon his life. See, the anointing makes all the difference. Now, I just want to comment here for a moment and say, every one of us here in this room have an anointing. And there is an obligation for us to live as though we honor that anointing. And so the battle against, you know, personal struggles and sins and everything, that battle needs to be won, or we'll bring reproach on him. And so we need to say, "Oh God, I want to be healed of these things. I'm not just going to say, oh well, everybody struggles with them, so let's just carry on." No, see, it's important that we carry what we have with integrity. Do you know Jesus carried the anointing with integrity? There's no sin that we can ascribe to him. Similarly, Elisha carried that anointing with integrity. And when he calls for the man to come, the guy comes with expectation. I love the story, don't you? Where Naaman shows up at the door, he's knocking on the door. And I guess he got a bit of a check in his spirit saying, "Yeah, I want him healed, but his pride is getting in the way. We need to see some humility come into Naaman's life so that he can receive it." And this is a fascinating thing for me to try to study out. What hinders the flow of the anointing? Do you know, pride gets in the way, but humility kind of opens the door for the river to flow, as we'll see in this story. Sometimes it's fear that blocks. And as we deal with that fear and faith arises in our heart, the river will flow. We've talked about being generous and how being generous opens the river of God. What being stingy will block the flow of that anointing. We've said a lot about how unforgiveness will block your healing and block your blessing. But the minute you forgive, there's a release in the flow. of the anointing. We had another example of that just this week. There was a young woman here that injured herself. I think it was in a horse. Fell off a horse. And we've kind of been over this ground before. So Carol said to her, "Have you ever forgiven the horse?" And she thought, "Are you people crazy?" You know, I could just, that ran across her mind. She actually said it, I think. And then Carol's like, "Just humor me here. Just go along with it." The minute she said it, bam, out under the power, instantly healed. You see, when we start to blame, we bind ourselves to a justice level, and it blocks the flow of what God wants to do. But when we release it and come into grace, you know, the river flows. And the same is true with love versus legalism. You know, we can get so legalistic that we forget to love people. So just move into that. And so it is with honor and dishonor. One is in the spirit, and the other is in the flesh. You know, Jesus said, it is the spirit that gives life. Tell your friend that. It's the spirit that gives life. Go with the spirit. The spirit gives life. The spirit gives life. The spirit gives life. That's what he's trying to say to them. So here comes Naaman now to the door of Elisha's house. And he's feeling, sensing from God, his pride is going to block his healing. So what does Elisha do? He sends one of the interns to give him a message. Now the guy was expecting the man to come and wave his hand over the place and, you know, do all this great stuff. But Elisha just took one of the students, you know, where's all our students again? God bless you guys. He just said, "Yeah, go give the great man a message. Tell him to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan and he'll be clean." Now, I think it put his finger on a real sore spot, because lepers were used to hearing that, "You're unclean, you're unclean, don't come near me, you're unclean." And this young intern went and said, "Go and wash, dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and you will be clean." And he hit the roof. He goes away as angry as he can be. He's saying, "There's cleaner rivers at home. If it was a matter of taking a bath and being clean, I could have done that at home. I've come all this." I mean, he's furious because he feels like he's really been stupid now. Have you ever done anything like that? You pursued your blessing. You pursued your healing. You pursued your anointing. And somebody tells you, "Well, hey, why don't you lie down on the floor and just, you know, take a big drink?" And you're like, "Whoa. I could have done that at home." But he had friends who came along and said, "Take it easy. Listen, listen, my father, listen. If he'd asked you to do a great thing, you would have done it. Climb the mountain, sacrifice 7 bulls and 7 rams, and give us all your money. You would have done it. How much more now this simple thing?" Do you know, sometimes God wants us to do this simple thing. And it's kind of just a test of humility and obedience. So Naaman's like, "Okay, all right. Yeah, you're right. Okay, I'm going to do it." And he goes back to the Jordan River. And I like to picture it this way. He took off his general's robe. And there he is in his underwear. I don't know what underwear looked like in those days. 2,500 years ago. But I hope he had some on. And he goes down into those muddy waters. I took a picture of Sandra at the bank of the Jordan, at that part of the Jordan right down by, not too far from Jericho. Not in her underwear, no. She was just standing there, as we all were, but it was a part of the river that normally you don't get access to, but we got in that time. It was amazing. And it was where this event happened, or more or less. And it's very muddy, very slippery banks, so he had to negotiate, get down those banks and go into the water, and then he's got to go down. Imagine he goes under the first time, and he probably looked at his hands and everything. No change. He might have looked around at his men who were watching him from the banks, you know, going, whoa, does he ever have leprosy? He's covered in it. And I've been really close to him. And he goes down again, and then again, and then again, four times, looks, no change. Five times, no change. Six times, no change. See, what goes through your mind when you've done it and done it and done it and done it, and it's like, well, let's go the seventh time. The power of God hit him. And the scripture says his flesh became like the flesh of a little child. And he went back and he told Elisha, now I know there is no God in all the earth except the God of Israel. See, he's the one who can do the miracle. And Jesus is pointing out here in Luke 4, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, and none of them were cleansed. Why do you think none of them were cleansed? See, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. Can you imagine living next door to Elisha and needing a tremendous miracle and not getting it? Because you were looking even to Elisha after the flesh instead of after the spirit. And you let familiarity breed contempt. And the contempt for him when you could have honored the anointing that rested on his life. Isn't that sad? See, because what happens is you get to know Elisha's kids. You know, that prophet's kids, they're just little terrors, you know. And he was having a fight with a neighbor over this or that. And yeah, the other thing, and I saw the police at his door the other day. I don't know what that was all about. And so all those kinds of things, you see, and we begin to look at people after the flesh. We were talking to a friend on the phone yesterday. And she was all excited. She just had some really good deliverance ministry from someone. And it was great. She had great testimony. So we looked the guy up on the internet. And sure enough, there he is. And he was known. But it's like Fox News had done something on this guy, a piece on him. And like, it's amazing because he just goes full on deliverances right on camera. He says, the devil is up on stage demonizing our children with the most ungodly, violent, sexual, occult music that you could ever imagine. It's time that we let people see the end result of that and what has to be done to get them free. So he's doing it on camera. It's amazing. Yeah. But anyway, I watched this little clip. It had his name and it says exposed. And so they get on there, and so sure enough, you know, they show his ministry and they have a testimony. This lady has really been free and everything. And then they get into his finances and well, what about this and what about that and what about the other? And see, now then you begin to, at least I did, watch all of that. And you know what that does? It colors your ability to honor the anointing that's on the person's life. And I found myself saying, yeah, nobody's perfect. Maybe he could have done some things wiser with his finances. But look at the anointing on his life, and we're just going to honor him for that. And that's where we need to go, see. Because the miracle that you and I need very often is right under our noses here. How many are in ministry? Raise your hands. How many cell leaders do we have right here? You see, the anointing that is on you is an anointing for miracles. But what happens is when your cell comes week after week, then they get so familiar to you that they forget that you're an anointed man of God. And we forget that, yeah, we got a front row here of amazing people, don't we? Imagine Darren and Daphne and Carol and Sandra and... Yeah, and then we got Juanita and Mary and Garth in the second row. By the way, all you businessmen, you must hear that, I think it's Thursday morning session of Peter Wagner's on Apostles in the Workplace, he called it. But oh my goodness, that is just hard hitting. And if you're a businessman, it's probably God's got you right where he wants you to be an anointed man of God right there in the workplace. And probably from his perspective, your first and foremost task is to bring the kingdom into those situations, and making money will come second or third maybe. But here we have the anointing right under their noses, and many lepers were not healed because they did not recognize Elisha. They were looking to him after the flesh. And Jesus goes home to Nazareth, and what does he find? They missed it because they couldn't make the transition from who they remembered growing up among them to now who he is now, with the power and the anointing of God resting upon his life. Now, if you're not the same person that you were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago, just raise your hand. Because, see, the anointing has been on us. And I want to connect the dots here a minute, because I think we're building up to the most incredible period of time in all of history. And there's a destiny on us and on this church to be carriers of the anointing and bringers of the kingdom. And that's why it's so important to get a revelation of the Father's love and get the hurts in life healed up and get the demons out and get all that stuff. So for goodness sake, take the School of Champions, won't you? That's a start. It's a journey for the rest of your life, but it's a really good start. But see, there's something that's been given to you that you have to take it up. And that brings me to my final point here. We have dishonored the anointing on various leaders around us. And so when someone comes from afar, say, wow, Bill Johnson's here. So you don't know Bill after the flesh. And so it's after the spirit, like, wow. But when Curtis comes home, oh, now we know a little bit about Curtis and his family and everything. So it's, hey, it's just Curtis, isn't it? Or it's just John and Carol, isn't it? Or it's just this or just that. And so we need to change that. And we say, no, we honor the prophets that are among us in our own house right here. We do. We honor the anointing. But I think the one who is mostly dishonored is you and you and you yourselves. See, the very same Holy Spirit that fills me and fills Carol has come and filled your life. And yet, because of unbelief, and because we know ourselves so well after the flesh, we forget that, hey, we're really, actually, anointed by the Holy Spirit and with power. And we need to shake ourselves and remind ourselves, I am not going to look at my own heart and my own life after the flesh. And, you know, like I said, we want to deal with that which is wrong, the sin and the stuff that's out of order. But we want to look at ourselves after the Spirit now and realize, listen, you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. And he rests upon you. And so it's just not true that you're not good enough. And do you know what we say to ourselves? Well, I've never been to Bible school. Oh, I've never finished college. Oh, I'm just a woman. Oh, I'm just a man. Oh, I'm too old. Oh, I'm too young. I'm too this, I'm too that, I'm this, that, and the other. And we end up disqualifying ourselves, minimizing ourselves, dishonoring the prophet who lives within us, and it leads us straight into unbelief. How many have done stuff like that? You know, I just read it last night with Carol. The call of Moses. Or maybe it was this morning I was reading it. God came to him and he saw the burning bush. He drew aside his, wow, this is amazing. And God says, I want to send you back to Egypt, back to Pharaoh. And you're going to bring my people out. And Moses is like, I can't do that. God says, yes, you can. I'm going to give you a couple of signs. What's in your hand is a stick. Throw it down. Becomes a snake. Look your hand. Leprosy in and out and all that kind of thing. And not only that, you're going to pour out water and make it blood. And Moses is finally, he says, Lord, I can't. I can't speak. I've never been able to speak. You know that. And God's like, oh, for heaven's sake, then. Okay, Aaron. I'll get Aaron to help you. Do you know, it's amazing how we underestimate the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And it leads us straight into unbelief. I want you to have a talk with yourself right now and say, you're anointed by the Spirit of God. You are anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, 18. And let's stand up and we're going to read this together like Jesus read it. I don't know, Laura, if you can get it up on the screen for me. Luke 4, 18 and 19. I'm sorry, I should have asked you earlier if we could have done that. But see, that scripture was penned by Isaiah for Jesus 700 or so years before the fulfillment. But that's now been fulfilled, and you're an inheritor of that very thing. Tell your friend, this means you. Point to them, poke them, and say, this means you. Now, I'm reading in the New King James, so do the best you can. Are you ready? We're going to read this, but I'm telling you, it means you. Are we ready? Here we go. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Give the Lord a big shout. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Now, that anointing wants to flow. I want you to turn to your friend or someone next to you, and don't wilt now. Don't go, oh, I can't do this. No, you're going to rise up in the anointing. You're going to say no to that voice that says, you can't do this. And you're going to say, I can do this in the name of Jesus. And we're going to minister and pray for one another, and miracles are going to happen in this room right now. Find out what they want. Do you need a job? Do you need a healing? Do you need some dental work? Do you need some blessing of any kind? I mean, what is it you need? And take turns with it. Don't one of you do all the talking. But I want you to go for it in the anointing right now. And say, well, hey, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. And he's God the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We speak life. We speak healing. We speak blessing. Lord, back healings, shoulder healings. Someone's elbow being touched right here. I give you praise, Lord God. Lord, just flow through that blood condition in Jesus' name. Drive out those tumors. I take authority over the fear of cancer in the name of Jesus. I bind it, I break it off of you now in Jesus' name. If you're watching at home on the internet, I take authority over those problems that you're facing. In the name of Jesus, rise up, man of God, woman of God. Wear that anointing that he has put upon your life. And be that prophet in your own hometown, full of the anointing. And Lord, may it not lead us into unbelief, but lead us into faith. We choose to believe you. You're the God of miracles. Lord, we believe you for jobs. We believe you for better jobs. We believe you for financial breakthrough. We believe you for housing. We believe you for provision. We believe you for finding just the right husband or wife, the perfect mate. Lord, we believe for miracles to have children. We believe for the finances that are needed. We look away from the circumstances. We refuse to look at it after the flesh. It's the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life. Lift the heaviness off your people in this room. We pick ourselves up and we say, where are the people of God? We have a tremendous future. The future is bright and the coming of the Lord is at hand. We honor you, Jesus. What a Savior.